This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 14. 2 Samuel 14, 14. David, the psalmist, the king of Israel, has sinned greatly before the Lord. He has enticed a woman who later became pregnant, who David conspired to murder her husband in order to cover his guilt. He thought that he was successful until the prophet of God came to him and declared to him his guilt before the Lord. And David, recognizing that he had not hid his crime from God, confessed, "I have sinned." The prophet of God said, "Your sins are forgiven, but David, you're going to experience the bitter fruit of what you have done in your own family." And indeed, before long, Amnon, the oldest son of David, began to lust after his half-sister Tamar. He was so overcome by his lust that he could hardly eat or sleep. As he was relating to a friend the tremendous desire he had for her, his friend gave to him a clever plan whereby he might be able to take advantage of his sister. And so he said, "Just pretend that you're sick. When your father David comes to see how you're doing, say, 'Oh, I just haven't been able to eat a thing. If Tamar, my sister, could only come and prepare some food in my presence and feed it to me, I'm sure I could eat.'" And so David said to Tamar, "Go and prepare some food for your brother there in his chambers." And so she came to the home of Amnon, where she prepared some food for him. And then he said, "Oh, sister, you know, just feed it to me." And he ordered all of the servants out. And when she came, he grabbed her and raped her. After he had raped her, this tremendous lust that he had for her had totally changed, and now he hated her. And his hatred for her was greater than the lust that he had once had. And he ordered the servants to put her out and to bolt the door. She tore her clothes and put ashes on her head and went home sobbing. And when her brother Absalom saw her, he said, "What happened? What did Amnon do? Did he rape you?" And she said, "Yes, he did." And he said, "Well, don't worry. You just keep quiet and we'll take care of things." For 2 years, Absalom allowed this to just sort of brew in his heart. And after 2 years, he came to his father David and he said, "Hey, I'm having a big celebration and a party. We're going to be shearing the sheep." And that was usually party time. And he said, "Why don't you come down and join in our celebration?" And David said, "Oh, son, I'm so busy, you know, taking care of the things of state. I really don't have time to come to the party." He said, "Well, how about sending Amnon and my other brothers? Why can't they come?" And David said, "Well, they could come." And so Amnon and the other brothers came to this celebrating sheep shearing party. And Absalom said to his servants, "Now watch, and when I give you the signal, I want you to kill Amnon. And don't worry, because I've ordered you to do it." And so when they had drunk a bit, Absalom gave the signal, and the servants of Absalom killed Amnon. The other sons of David, in fright, fled back to Jerusalem, but Absalom fled to his wife's parents, the Gezerites, for protection and for safety. Word first came to David that Absalom had killed all of his sons. And David was grieving and mourning, but one of the counselors said, oh, probably he didn't kill them all. He's had it in for Amnon for 2 years after what he did to his sister Tamar. So don't grieve thinking all of your sons are lost. And sure enough, here came the sons of David back to Jerusalem. Amnon was only missing, but David was angry, threatened vengeance upon Absalom. After 3 years, it had all sort of subsided. Absalom was still banished from the kingdom, but David began to long for Absalom, his son. Wanted to see him again. But there was this thing of pride that was standing in the way, keeping David from sending for him, keeping David from, you know, inviting him to come back, all is forgiven. And so David was in this peculiar kind of a mixed emotions, desiring Absalom, but not willing to swallow his pride in order to bring him back. It was at this point that Joab, his chief general, realizing the problem that David was having, desiring to see Absalom but not willing to make the first move, he saw the standoff, and so he got hold of a very wise woman from Tekoa. And he said, I want you to go to King David, and I want you to talk to him, and this is what I want you to say. And so as David was going down the street, the woman called and said, oh, King, help me. And he said, what can I do for you, ma'am? And she said, I want you to judge in my case for me. And he said, well, what's the situation? She said, well, I'm a widow and I have only 2 sons. And they were out in the field striving with each other. And there was no one there to break up the fight. And one of my boys killed the other one. And now the rest of the family wants to kill him. But if they kill him, I will be then without any son at all. And I will have no heir. And David said, your son shall not die. I said, oh, King, you know, make it sure for me. And he said, I give a decree that your son shall be forgiven and not put to death. And she said, let me speak a word to my king concerning your son Absalom. And then this woman gave to David words of wisdom. And thus the words of a wise woman, verse 14. For we must all die, and then are as water that is spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. We must all die. When we do, we are as water that has been spilt on the ground. You can't gather it up again. Spill a glass of water on the ground. You can't bring it back into the cup. It's a finality to it. Death brings a finality. And she is reminding David of the finality of death, how that you can't recover from death. It's final. And if this bitterness or if this lack of communication holds on, should you die or should Absalom die, you'll never be able to rectify it. You'll never be able to bring reconciliation. Death will end all opportunities for that. You know, it is tragic that there are many families that have become divided over sometimes very small issues. Maybe there was an argument a disagreement. It became heated. Words were said that weren't really meant. But there was the gathering up of the kids, and we're leaving, and we're not coming back again, you know. And the slamming of the doors, and gone. And now time is gone, and you look back on it, and it was such a foolish thing anyhow. Really not worth the disagreement. Surely not worth the separation. And there is that longing to gather the family together again, to bring back that relationship. There is that deep love that still exists. There is that deep appreciation for what they have meant. But there is also that foolish thing called pride, that I'm not going to make the first move. I'm not going to do anything until they say they're sorry, you know. And that kind of a foolish attitude that keeps the separation, that continues the breach. This woman is saying to David, look, David, death is inevitable and it's final. If death should happen to you or Absalom and there hasn't been the healing, you're going to hold on to that misery forever. You'll ever, forever be sorry that you didn't make amends, that you didn't seek to heal the wounds. Being a pastor and having presided at hundreds of funeral services, we often see the drama, the tragic drama of unresolved issues. As a person stands weeping, sometimes throwing themselves upon the body, kissing, saying, I'm sorry, I love you, I really love you, I'm so sorry, and words that can't be heard. It's too late. Death is so final. And the woman is warning David concerning this. David, don't be foolish. Don't carry this on. For death is like water that's been spilled on the ground. David, once that happens, you can't return it to the cup. It's gone. It's gone forever. That opportunity is gone. The opportunities of expressing your love, the opportunities of expressing your appreciation, they're gone. Do it now. When we were little kids, we used to leaf through the hymnals looking at the titles of the songs. And we used to, sort of make up jokes concerning some of the hymns that we sang. We call Day by Day the Chinese song because it has mingling toil with peace and rest. But in one of the old Southern hymnals, one of the Stamps Baxter's songs was Tell Them Now They Can't Read Their Tombstones When They're Dead. A lot of truth to that. How important that we express our love now. How many things I would like to have said, but I didn't. The love I would have loved to express, but I hesitated. Now, how much I would like to say, but I can't. We have an interesting custom of sending flowers to the funeral. How much better if we would send the flowers while they were still alive, with a note of love, a note of appreciation, a note of praise. We so often wait until it's too late. This woman is giving some wise counsel to David. It's, David, death is inevitable, and when that happens, it's too late. You can't make amends then. It'll be too late, David. The second word of wisdom was, God is no respecter of persons. You see, David was angry at Absalom, but in reality, David's crime was far worse than Absalom's. David's crime was committed deliberately, trying to cover his guilt for a previous sin. Trying to cover the guilt of his adultery, he had the woman's husband put to death. And when David said, I have sinned, the Lord said, your sins are forgiven. But God is no respecter of persons, David. He'll also forgive Absalom's sins just as readily as yours. In fact, Absalom's sin was not as great as David. There was a revenge kind of a thing. Under the law, Amnon would have been put to death for raping his sister. And so, God's no respecter of persons. He's forgiven you. You should forgive Absalom, your son. Isn't it interesting how that we always seem to feel that there are some people that are more forgivable than others? I read sometimes in the paper of a crime that has been committed, and especially if it's involving child abuse or something of that nature, I say, oh, that's unforgivable, but really it isn't. God is no respecter of persons, and it really doesn't matter what a person has done. There is forgiveness. God will forgive even the worst of crimes. But there are some people that are just so sweet, and they're so wonderful that it's very easy to forgive them, where there are other people that are so mean and cantankerous. Surely God has a hard time forgiving them. You see, I have a tendency to carry over my own feelings, and I think God is like me. That person's like me has no problem forgiving, after all. But you, I wonder, you know, he surely must have real problems. Not so. God is no respecter of persons. God offers his forgiveness and his pardon freely to all people, whether they are sweet or mean. The gate of forgiveness is open to all who will call upon God. Now, this is a hard concept for us to accept, that God is no respecter of persons. The Jews always felt that God loved the Jews more than the Gentiles. And when God called Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, he was shocked. You mean you would actually save Gentiles? And when he came to the house of Cornelius, he said, of a truth I perceive. I get it. God is no respecter of persons. But all men of all nations who will call upon God may be saved. It came as a revelation from heaven. But we believe that God loves Americans more than Russians, don't we? Because somehow we have a hard time realizing that God is absolutely no respecter of persons at all. It's interesting how we oftentimes deal with those that we love in a more harsh way than people we don't even know. If our wife comes home with the right front fender all crinkled, and she explains that she didn't see that other car as she was pulling into the parking space, how do we respond? Oh, sweetheart, my, look at that. You really did crinkle that thing, didn't you? Well, that's all right. It'll only cost $400 to $500 to get that thing fixed, but, you know, it's just metal. Pound it out. Yes, tell me about it, fellows. I think that's wonderful. But if some cute little gal happens to back in as you're coming down the row in the parking lot and backs in and bashes your fender, what do? You get out and say, oh my, that was, you. I guess you didn't see me, did you? Well, that's all right. Do you have insurance, you know? And we'll just, you know, no problem. That's, you know. You don't even know her. But the one you love, the one you know, how can you be so stupid? Can't you see? We're respecters of persons. We shouldn't be. James, in his epistle, rebukes the church because they were practicing respect of persons. If someone comes into your assembly and they've got diamonds and they're oozing with bucks, you know, you say to them, oh, welcome. Nice to sit down here in this, you know, nice soft chair here. Enjoy. But if someone comes in with dirty rags, obviously poor, you say, sit back over there in the corner and be careful you don't get dirt on the carpet, please. And he said, if you show partiality to the wealthy over the poor, are you not then being a respecter of persons? Are you not wrong? Is this not sin? And indeed it is. We are not to be respecters of persons. God is no respecter of persons. And God will forgive Absalom, David, just as readily as he forgave you. And then her final words of wisdom. For God devises means that his banished be not expelled from him. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was banished from the family of God. He was banished from the garden, his place of communion with God. He suffered the inevitable consequence of sin, which is separation from God, banished from God. But God began to devise means whereby those that were banished would not be expelled. God began to devise the means whereby those that were banished could come back into fellowship, come back into the family, to be restored. That's what the gospel is all about. restoration. God restoring those that have been banished as a result of sin. God devises the means whereby those that are banished may not be expelled. And oh, what glorious means God devised. For he sent his only begotten Son, who took upon himself our guilt and the blame for our sin. For though we like sheep had gone astray and turned every one of us to our own ways, God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He took our guilt, and then he suffered and he died for our guilt. He took our punishment and the penalty of our sin and died in our place. In order that God might be able to forgive you your sin and bring you back into the family, to restore you into that place of fellowship with God, to bring you back and make you one in the family of God. And so this wise woman says, look, even God devises the means, the ways, by which those that are banished might not be expelled. David, devise it. Take the initiative. Bring Absalom back, David. Beautiful words of wisdom. Words that teach us that death is inevitable. And death is final. Once the water is spilt, it can't return again into the cup. God doesn't respect persons, neither should we. God has devised the means for the banished to come back and to be joined with the family. Maybe you've been banished from the family of God because of your sin. And you feel, oh, God isn't interested in me, or God doesn't want me. Not so. God is no respecter of persons. God is just as interested in you as he is Billy Graham. Hard for us to believe, but it's true. He's no respecter of persons. He says, oh, Billy Graham. Nice, see Billy. Who are you, you know? Doesn't work that way. He's no respecter of persons. He's just as concerned and interested in you being a part of his family, being a part of his kingdom, sharing in the glory of his kingdom. God's interested in you. He's no respecter of persons. And he's devised the means whereby you can come. For by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your personal Savior, sin which banished you from the presence of God will be washed and cleansed, and you will be restored. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your great love, for your goodness, for bringing us, Lord, back into the kingdom, back home. Lord, I pray for those today who have been alienated from your love and fellowship through their actions, through their sins. May they come this day and receive mercy, pardon, grace, forgiveness. May they hear your voice calling them to come back home. All is forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. David sent the invitation for Absalom to come home. Now the ball is in Absalom's court. He can say, I won't go home, or I'm going home. God has given the invitation for you to come home. The ball's in your court. You can say, I'm going to come back into God, back into fellowship with Him. Or you can say, well, I don't think I want to. You've got that power to make that choice. But know this, God is offering forgiveness and a place in His kingdom if you'll but accept it. And maybe this is the day that God's Spirit has spoken to your heart and you think, hey, I'm going to get right with God. Because death is inevitable, and I'll tell you, once that happens, the water's spilt, you can't go back, you can't change it, you can't reverse things then. The Bible encourages us to choose this day. You may not have that choice tomorrow. I'd encourage you to go back and just there in the prayer room, kneel down before the Lord and just ask Him to take you back into the family again. Wash and cleanse you. Make you His child. You'll find God is no respecter of persons. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll receive you as His child. May the Lord be with you. Bless and keep you in Jesus' name.